For our reading this evening, will you turn with me to the third chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapter 3. And we'll read beginning at verse 13. Matthew 3 and verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And in Matthew chapter 17, Matthew chapter 17, and reading from verse 1, Matthew 17 and verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John's brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And then in John chapter 12, John chapter 12. And we'll read in John chapter 12, beginning with verse 20. John 12 and verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it doth, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternally. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. We can be certain that if God opens the heavens on these 3 occasions to speak to his Son, that what he had to say was of tremendous and is of tremendous importance to us. The subject in each of these 3 passages is his Son. This is my beloved Son, God said, in whom I am well pleased. My beloved Son, the Son of God, all salvation salvation, all blessing, revolves around the person of the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 22, the Lord Jesus asked those who had been testing him this question: what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Not who is he, but whose son is he? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? It's largely a waste of time to ask people, are you a Christian? Because probably 97% of the people in America would say, yes, what do you think I am? A heathen? But the question which the Lord Jesus asked is a question that needs to be asked constantly. What think you of Christ? Whose son is he? They answered the Lord Jesus, he's the son of David. And the Savior said, if he is the son of David, how then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord? And the Bible says, and from that time onward, they dared not ask him any more questions. Is he the son of David? Yes. Matthew 1 and verse 1 says, this is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. And apart from the name of Jesus, the first name in the New Testament is David. And the last name, proper name in the New Testament, is David. He's the root and the offspring of David. We read in the book of Revelation, the bright and the morning star. David's name is mentioned more in Scripture than any other individual. David. You know what it means? Beloved. What a beautiful type he is of the Lord Jesus. When David came back from that tremendous victory, defeating Goliath in the valley of Elah, three times over, Saul asked the question, whose son is this youth? Whose son is he? And David comes, he says, I am the son of thy servant Jesse. David, the beloved, son of Jesse, son of the living Jehovah. Does that ring a bell? Remember when the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? The response was, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, others say you're John the Baptist or one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am? And Peter responds, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Whose son is he? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. God had made promise to Abraham, in thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And Paul says in the Epistle of Galatians, he did not say seed as of many, but seed as of one, and that seed is Christ. He's the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, in thee and in thy seed. Is he the son of Abraham? Yes. But he said to the astonishment of those of his day, before Abraham was, I am. 80 times in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus himself refers to himself, and he's the only one who uses this term, by the way, in relation to him. He refers to himself as the Son of Man. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? About a half of those times, he refers to himself as the one who came to suffer, bleed, and die. Mark chapter 10 is a beautiful illustration. He says, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The other half of the times, it's in reference to him in his coming glory. For example, He said as he stood before those of his accusers, "You will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Is he the Son of Man? Yes. He's the Son of Man. They said, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" Yes, he was the carpenter's son, not actually, but legally, he was Joseph's son. The scripture says, before Joseph and Mary came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. They even said, "Is not this the carpenter?" And isn't it a lovely thing to think of our blessed Lord spending the vast majority of his time here on earth working in a carpenter's shop with his hands? Only 3.5 years of his life spent in public ministry. Is not this the carpenter's son? They said he's the son of Mary, and he was the son of Mary, and yet, you remember what Mary was told before he was born? That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Whose son is he? John tells us that he wrote his gospel. He said there are many other signs truly which Jesus did in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book. But these are that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you might have life through his name. We're all familiar with that lovely hymn written by Isaac Newton, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound." You heard a lot of hymns. "How Sweet the Name of Jesus" sounds in the believer's ear, and many others that we love. I don't know if this was ever put to music, but this was written by John Newton. And two of the verses go like this. "What think you of Christ is the test. To try both your state and your scheme, you cannot be right in the rest, unless you think rightly of him. As Jesus appears to your view, as he is beloved or not, so God is disposed as to you, and mercy or wrath is your love. Some think him a creature to be, a man or an angel at most, but they have not feelings like me, nor know themselves wretched and lost. So guilty, so helpless am I, I durst not confide in his blood, nor on his protection rely, unless I was sure he is God." That's what Thomas said. Doubting Thomas. He fell at his feet. "My Lord and my God." The Jews said because he called himself the Son of God, he made himself equal with God. They said that he, being man, made himself God. The Word of God teaches us exactly the opposite. That he, God, lowly grace, became man. So the Apostle says in 1 Timothy 3, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh." It's interesting that in these 3 occasions of which we have read this evening, each time the Lord Jesus was engaged in prayer. Tells us that as he came up out of the water, not in Matthew's gospel, it was mentioned that he came out of the water, he was praying. He was praying. It tells us that when the Lord Jesus was on that Mount of Transfiguration, as he was praying, the passion of his countenance was altered as he was praying. And here, in John chapter 12, we have his prayer. "Father, glorify thy name." There's a lesson in that for us. We sing in that little chorus, and the prayers go up, the blessings come down. Ye have not, says the scripture, because ye ask not. From an eternal past on into eternity, there's one great central theme, one great message that God has for man, and that is the message of his redemptive work in our Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul defines the gospel for us in 1 Corinthians 15, he defines it for us in these terms. He says, the gospel is this, that Christ died for our sin. That's a fact. If you had been standing at the cross when the Lord Jesus Christ had died, you could not have known that by looking at him. That was something that was an invisible transaction, something that God accomplished in the death of his son. The Bible tells us he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, but you would not have known that had your son stood at the cross. All that you would have seen was a man dying in ignominy and shame. But God says, he asked us to believe it, that Christ on that cross died for our sins. But he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And God never identifies himself with his son, referring to him as his beloved son, until the work of redemption is completed. We know that baptism is a beautiful picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel. It says, when he came up out of the water, God said, this is my beloved son. There's a lovely verse in John chapter 10, verse 17. The Lord Jesus says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. This is my beloved son. And the thing it seems to me that is called, our attention is called to in this first passage is the work of Christ. The work that he accomplished. He went down into death for us. He came forth in living, resurrected hope. In Matthew chapter 17, you do not read this particular item, but when you turn to Luke's gospel, you discover that the great subject matter that Moses and Elijah and the Lord Jesus were talking about was his decease. It's the word exodus. It says, they spake of his decease, his exodus, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, ordinarily, we do not think of our decease as an accomplishment. We think of it as a defeat. The Bible says concerning our death, even as believers, that we're sown in weakness. It's raised in power, but it's sown in weakness. Sown in mortal body, subject to death, is raised in immortal body. It says, they spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. When we look away at the cross of our Lord Jesus, we do not see a defeat. We see a glorious victory. We often sing those lines, his be the victor's name who fought the fight alone. Triumph of saints, no honor claim. His conquest was their own. In meekness and defeat, he won the meed and crown from all our foes beneath his feet by being trodden down. Bless the conqueror slain, slain in his victory, who lived, who died, who lives again to thee, his church. To thee. They spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But notice what God said from heaven. He did not call attention simply to the work of Christ, although that is suggested as I have mentioned. He called attention to the word of Christ. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Called attention to the word of Christ. That word has to do with the word of the cross. We have to listen to what he has to say. The law, Moses, and Elijah the prophet unite in testimony to Christ. But when he comes upon the sea, their voices are silent. And they saw no man save Jesus only. And then in John chapter 12, we read of the Greeks. They came up to Jerusalem, it says, to worship. They came to Philip and they said, sir, we would see Jesus. Philip went to Andrew with it, and Andrew and Philip together, I take it, came to see the Lord Jesus. And the scripture says, Jesus answered them and said, there won't be any question they asked, but he answered their particular burden. Here were Greeks who wanted to see Jesus. The Lord says the only way is through my death, burial, and resurrection. Except a corner we fall on the ground, he said, and die, it abides alone. But if it does, it bringeth forth much fruit. So here again we have the great subject of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. If in the first instance Christ calls attention, or rather the scripture calls attention, to the work of Christ, in the second instance to the word of Christ, I believe in the third instance the emphasis is on the work of Christ. Father, glorify thy name. And he said, I have glorified it. And I will glorify it again. And it seems to me that the Father is speaking as God alone can speak. God speaks of things that are not as though they were. For instance, in Isaiah 53, it says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And yet when Isaiah wrote those words, hundreds of years had to pass before he was wounded, actually. But since what God purposes is as good as accomplished, he speaks of things that are not, the scripture says, as though they were, that no flesh should glorify glory in his presence. Or again, for instance, in Romans chapter 8, it says, whom he justified, then he also glorified, and none have been glorified yet. But God speaks of it as an accomplished fact. I have glorified it. And the Lord Jesus, right on the eve of his going to the cross, in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, says, Father, I have glorified thy name. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I think in that sense, we should take this. I have glorified it. But there's coming a day when he's going to glorify his name again. God made promise of that. In Matthew chapter 3, we have, first of all, the resurrection of Christ suggests he came up out of the water. He was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. And in that baptism, we see the death of Christ and his resurrection figured. But not only the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we see in it the death and resurrection of every believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. We sing a lovely hymn that expresses the truth, it seems to me, that's conveyed here. And it goes like this, Lord Jesus, we remember the travail of thy soul. When through thy love deep pity the waves did o'er thee roll, baptized in death's dark waters for us, thy blood was shed. For us, thou Lord of glory, was numbered with the dead. And then this verse, unto thy death baptized, we own with thee, we died. With thee our life we're risen and shall be glorified from sin. The world and Satan were ransomed by thy blood, and here would walk as strangers, alive with thee to God. The baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ and our baptism. Know ye not that as many as have been baptized into Jesus Christ, as the scripture, have been baptized into his death. It's a lovely thing to see that Christ's death was my death. Christ's resurrection is my resurrection. Remember that verse in Ephesians where it speaks of might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but in that which is to come. And then this verse, Ephesians 2. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Christ's death, my death. Christ's resurrection, my resurrection. And then in the story of the Transfiguration, we have not so much the emphasis on the resurrection, but rather the emphasis is on his revelation. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. We do praise God that we have the word of the living Christ. Not only his word, but we have his word. And he said, my words are spirit and they are life. As he was praying, the fashion of his countenance was altered. You know how God is changing us today? He's changing us today more and more into the likeness of Christ. And what is the medium that he uses? Why, his word. Hear ye him. They saw the transformation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is, and it suggested the way we're going to be transformed is through his word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then that lovely verse, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord, we're being changed. We're not changing ourselves. We're being changed in the same image from glory to glory. What was it that changed the Lord before them? They saw him. They saw him. And the Bible says that's going to be the ultimate change. That beloved, now we're the children of God, does not yet appear we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And it's in the measure in which we see him now, in his word, that God is changing us. Changing us. The only thing that we have to do, the condition is beholding. 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 We're not changing ourselves, but it says, we all with unveiled face beholding as in a glass, the mirror of God's word, the glory of the Lord, we are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What a wonderful thing it is to know that God, the Holy Spirit, is indwelling us. And he's using the Word of God to change us. Paul speaks of those Thessalonian believers who received the Word of God, not as it was, not as the words of men, but he says, as the Word of God, which effectually works in those that believe. That's why it's so important for us to feed upon and meditate upon this precious holy word of God. Let me just refer you to a couple of verses in Psalm 90 that present that thought so beautifully. Psalm 90. When you turn to the second chapter, 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ, the person, and him crucified, the work. Those two things. Now notice what Moses says in verse 16. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto the children. Let thy work appear unto them. We need to see his work. We need to see the glory of his person. And what is the result? Verse 17. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, not unto us, be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Isn't that lovely? Contemplation with the work and person of Christ results in our being conformed to his image personally, and being doing his work in accordance with the way he wants it done. I determined not to know anything among you. We all behold him. And then we see in John chapter 12, the Lord Jesus in prayer, and he says, Father, glorify thy name. I have glorified it, and I think that refers to Christ's work at Calvary. The Bible says we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And then he says, I will glorify it again. And God is going to be glorified fully and finally and eternally when every individual who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is going to be perfectly conformed to the image of His Son. And when every being that hath breath is going to bow the knee and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. When we turn to Philippians chapter 2, we read of the Lord Jesus. He said he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a slave. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him, and he's given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I have glorified it. I will glorify it again. And every knee is going to bow and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is going to be glorified eternally through the person and work of His own well-beloved Son. This is my beloved. You know, it seems to me that we have both the past and the present and the future suggested. First of all, there is the past, the work of Christ. There is the present. We have the Word of Christ. And there is the future when we're going to be conformed to the image of His Son. All like Thee. For Thy glory like Thee, Lord, object supreme of all, by all adored. There's coming a day when the ultimate purpose of God of bringing many sons to glory will be fully realized. Notice at the baptism, in connection with the work of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ was praying, and that as He prayed, the Spirit of God descended on Him like a dove, and abode on Him. For the work, there is power that is needed. For the work of the Lord, there is power that is needed. And so the Spirit of God descended upon Him. Divine power. Scripture says, many men have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The apostle says, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We need power. And then in connection with the transfiguration, it seems to me the thing that we need is wisdom. We need the Word of God. It's absolutely impossible for us to transform ourselves, but the Bible says that the Scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. And that is not only true initially, that is true continuously. Paul says, having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect by the flesh? It's occupation with Christ in the Word of God that results in this transformation. And then the Lord Jesus prayed, Father, glorify Thy name, and His name will be fully glorified when believers are perfectly conformed, as I said, to the image of His Son. You know, we're not completely redeemed yet. Paul says in Romans 8, as we wait the redemption of the body. God's salvation, first of all, begins with the Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Then he deals with the soul, with the appetites of men. Gives us deliverance from the power of sin through his word. One day, as we've often heard, he's going to deliver us from the very presence of sin. And we're going to have bodies like unto his own body of glory. I love that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 where the apostle says, Christ is made unto us wisdom in a threefold way. First of all, righteousness. Sanctification. Redemption. Salvation, first of all, from the penalty of sin. Righteousness. Salvation from the power of sin. Sanctification. And one day, salvation from the very presence of sin. Redemption. Remember the Lord Jesus, when he was here on earth, he gave thanks for only three things, at least only three things that are recorded. First of all, he gave thanks for resurrection. John chapter 11. He stood beside Lazarus' grave. He said, Father, I thank thee that thou hearest me, and I know that thou hearest thee always. Lazarus, come forth. He thanks for resurrection. Here was a man who was dead and raised to life. And we thank God for resurrection. Once dead in trespasses and sins, but made alive together with Christ. He thanked God for revelation. In Matthew chapter 11, he said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, seemed good in thy sight. And he thanked God for redemption. On the very night in which he was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread in his hands. He said, this is my body, which is given for you. And he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And the redemption that Christ gave thanks for, he did not think merely that we were redeemed from the penalty of our sins, but he looked onward to the completion of that, the full realization of it. And as Isaac Watts, no, I think it was William Cowper said in his lovely hymn, Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood will never lose its power, till every ransomed saint of God be saved to sin no more. God says, this is my beloved. But you know what thrills me as a Christian? God says, you know what I'm going to do? He says, I'm going to give my beloved for you. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Not only that, but now he calls me his beloved. We've been studying in the Epistle of John, and several times over, five or six times, I think it is, that expression is used not for the Son of God, but for the sons of God, the children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now there's no delay about it. There's no doubt about it. We, there's no distinction in it. Now are we the children of God. And it does not yet appear we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. You know what our theme is going to be throughout all eternity? The theme of our praise is going to be centered around the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, the work that he accomplished at the cross. The question is asked in the Song of Solomon, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? And the answer rings out, it is altogether lovely. In our hymnal, perhaps most of the hymns of any individual writer that have been written were written by a man named James G. Deck. And some months ago I ran across this lovely poem written by him. And I think of it in relation to what God said, this is my beloved son. And we should say, he is my beloved as well. Oh, what is thy beloved, they oft inquire of me. What in my beloved so passing fair, I say. Is it the heavenly splendor in which he shines above, his riches and dominions that won my heart's best love? Oh, no, it's not his glories, he's worthy of them all. It's not the throne and scepter before which angels fall. I view with a heart exulting each crown his head adorns. But oh, he looks most lovely, wearing his crown of thorns. Glad to see his raiment than snow, more spotless white, refulgent with its brightness, more dazzling than the light. But more surpassing lovely, his form appears to me when stripped and scourged and bleeding, he hung upon the tree. With warmest adoration, I see him on the throne, enjoying the loud hosannas which his high virtues own. But, O most blessed Jesus, I must confess to thee, more than the throne of glory, I love that sacred tree. I joy to see the diadems upon thy royal brow, the state and power and majesty in which thou sittest now. But 'tis thyself. Lord Jesus, makes heaven seem heaven to me. Thyself, as first I knew thee, uplifted on the tree. No higher than the highest, most mighty King thou art. Thy grace, and not thy greatness, first touched my rebel heart. Thy sword, it might have slain me. Thine arrows drunk my blood. But 'twas thy cross subdued me and won my heart to God. Thy scepter rules creation. Thy wounded hand rules me. All bow before thy footstool, I but the nail prints see. Aloud they sound thy titles, thou Lord of Lords most high. One thrilling thought absorbs me. This Lord for me did die. Oh, this is my beloved. There's none so fair as he. The chief among 10,000, he's all in all to me. My heart, it breaks with longing to dwell with him above, who wooed me first and won me by his sweet dying love. This is my beloved son. And can we not say tonight, he is my beloved. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Shall we pray? Father, we're thankful for thy holy word. We pray thy blessing upon us. We pray that as a result of thy word tonight, our hearts will be drawn afresh to him who is worthy of homage and of praise, worthy by all to be adored. Exhaustless, theme of heavenly ways, thou art worthy, Jesus, Lord. We would appreciate afresh the marvel of thy work, the glory of thy work, and the beauty of thy infinite work. Part us with thy blessing, we pray, and we pray that we may have an ever-increasing appreciation of thyself, Lord Jesus. We ask these favors in thy own precious name, for thy sake. Amen.